Let's pray together. God, as you have done over and over, please continue to welcome us into your forgiveness and so shape us in the image and likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was walking home from the Y the other night. It was about 8:15. I get home by walking through another townhome complex. It's like all townhomes between the Y and where we live, half a mile, easy walk. So, you know, I'm tired, sweaty, but feeling great, drinking water, walking through this complex, and I come upon a yard with tons of sprinklers going off. And there was something about a hot July night in Texas mixed with the smell of a sprinkler that just sent me. It felt so good. There's something about that smell. It was just wonderful. And I got caught up in it. You know, I remembered my cousins and I in South Texas running through the sprinklers in the summertime, you know, which is a lot of fun for about 30 seconds. And then you're like, I want to get in a real swimming pool. But it's what we had, so we did that. But it was something. There was just something about the smell that it just felt really, really good. It was wonderful. So I am almost hypnotized by that smell as I continue to walk, when out in front of me jumped two raccoons. In this neighborhood, two raccoons. Not something that you see every day. And they were going into a gutter, and they looked at me, and I looked at them, and my son, while he was growing up, taught me to call them trash pandas. So that was what came to mind, as they made eye contact with me and I with them. So growing up in Texas, I got chased one time by a raccoon, and I got chased one time by an armadillo, and I've been chased by a handful of dogs. And so when I saw the two raccoons, the two trash pandas, right there by the gutter, my instinct was to walk faster and to give them plenty of distance. I see an armadillo to this day. Same thing. Just give it distance, because when they start running, they get in bad moods. And I've always been afraid of dogs, ever since I was 6 years old. When I was 6 years old, my best friend Brad was attacked by a German Shepherd. They took him to the hospital. He wound up with 80 stitches on his face. Lucky it didn't kill him. 79 plus 1, 80 stitches. And it traumatized Brad, but it traumatized me too, because I wasn't even there when it happened. But because I knew Brad, and going to the hospital and seeing him, and then the aftermath, Brad wasn't the same. He wasn't the same after that happened. And I remember as a child spending time with Brad and not really understanding that, you know, everything that was going on but it made a big enough impression on me that it made me realize that sometimes it is best to keep your distance. And that's one of the things I mean by forgiveness from a distance. Forgiveness today means something different than it did yesterday, or 5 years ago, or when you were six, mainly because you've grown and the world keeps changing. I have had to forgive that dog that attacked Brad, but I did not have to go talk to the dog in order to do so. On the other hand, I had a longtime high school friend. She and I didn't date. We had ran with a group of friends, and we spent a lot of time together. She went to the church where I went when I was a teenager, so we had youth group stuff. But we also went to high school together, so lots of time with our group of friends. She was involved in theater too. So she was a year ahead of me, and we went to different colleges. So she went off to college and then came back at Christmas. I was a senior in high school. Now, by that time, I had decided that I was going to do this, that I was going to go into full-time ministry, be a preacher. And so I had these images of what that meant. When she came back from college at Christmas break, she was pregnant. And so, because I was going to train to be a minister, I told her that she needed to go forward at church during the invitation song, that she needed to confess and shame and all that went with that. And since then, I've gotten in touch with her, and I have personally asked for her forgiveness, because that was not the right approach. It just wasn't. And I know that now. Didn't know it at the time. Didn't know it now. And so I asked for her forgiveness. On the receiving end, I had someone actively try to sabotage my ministry about 20 years ago. And since that time, he wrote to me on Facebook asking for my forgiveness. So I wrote him back, accepting his apology. Really did. Totally free of any hard feelings. Really. But we're not going to be best friends. You see, ideally, forgiveness can mean harmony and reconciliation between two or more people. I think in a perfect setting, in a perfect world, and in relationships that have mechanism for repair built into them, that are long-term relationships, ideally, that's what forgiveness is. Two people, there's been some sort of rift or problem, repair happens, ideally, that happens. Reconciliation. I think that, while not equal to forgiveness, is a wonderful example of what forgiveness looks like in real life, when two people can reconcile and there's harmony. Wonderful. But from last week, sometimes forgiveness is a dish best served from a distance. And if that doesn't connect with you, that's okay. Ask the person sitting next to you. They may understand. And I don't mind telling you, if you figure out how to balance those two, tell me how. I would love to know. But this much I do know. Forgiveness, no matter what form it takes, is not a one-time transaction. It is a daily thing. If you want to be a person of forgiveness, you have to be willing to learn, and you have to be willing to adapt. The good news, God is patient, which was the point of part one and the teaching of 2 Peter 3, that God is a God of life. God is not a God of death. But the other part of this means that being a person of forgiveness means not carrying around grudges and memories. It means holding your pain lightly. It means practicing forgiveness and being / becoming a person of forgiveness. And in a lot of our experience, because I've been talking to some of you about your own experience with forgiveness, I've kind of made a little discovery during this exploration, and it's been one of those things that's like, oh yeah, we should have already known that, but it's one of those things that sometimes we just take for granted that we all know, but we don't say it out loud. So I want to say it out loud. Practicing forgiveness is kind of like practicing an instrument when you're learning how to play an instrument. If you go to your guitar lesson and it's 30 minutes, when you don't go home and practice and you go back to your teacher and they want to see the progress that you made over the last week and you're actually playing worse than you did at the lesson last week, they know. And for some reason, that image has really stuck with me during this idea about forgiveness, that it has to be something like an instrument, like learning a new language, that you have to practice. And it has to be something that is intentional. Because I was telling my daughter last Sunday night, she and I were just sitting and thinking about this stuff out loud. You know, she wanted to talk more about it. So we're just sitting and talking about it. And it occurred to us that if you're going into each day thinking about forgiveness, so here's what it looks like. You get out of bed, you go wherever you know you're going to go in the morning, getting yourself ready and all of that. If you go into the morning thinking intentionally about forgiveness, I'm going to be a person of forgiveness today, or whatever. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those. But for this summer, forgiveness. You get up in the morning, you think, okay, I'm going to focus on forgiveness today. Chances are really good that you will practice forgiveness. It takes sometimes that level of intentionality. And that takes us to a story of Jesus. You may already know the Good Samaritan story. A man is beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Two people pass him by, and we don't know why, but the story tells us they did not take care of him, they didn't pay him attention, they just kept going. But then a Samaritan cares for the man, shows him mercy, and puts the whole kingdom of heaven on display in one single act of healing. So this is from Luke 10. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The beauty of parables is that they open to more and more meaning every time you read them. The parable Jesus tells here asks the big question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' answer at least seems to be, in story form, everyone. But an interesting turn of event, Jesus actually answers a different question. Did you notice that? Jesus answered a different question. Jesus answers a question that the teacher didn't ask, or at least a form of the question that he didn't ask. Jesus was asked by the teacher of the law, who, by the way, I think Jesus interjects into the story. But Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answers with a story. Not, "Who is my neighbor?" But rather, "Who are you going to be a neighbor to?" And then there's the characters. You saw all of them, right? The man, the robbers, the priest, which, by the way, we don't know what kind of priest. We always assume that it's like Jewish priest insider. It may not have been. It just says the priest. The Levite, who we do know is a keeper of the law. And, of course, the Samaritan. Then there's the innkeeper. And then don't forget the one other really big character in this story. And that one's harder to see. But that's what this is for, to hold it up and say, don't forget this character. Do you see the one other really main character in the story? You know who I'm talking about? You. You. You're the other main character in this story. Because Jesus did not tell us this story so that we could watch a film and talk about how good the story was. Jesus, as Jesus did with parables, over and over and over again, took us and just sends us deep into these stories. Now, I don't know about you. Jesus' statement at the end of 10:37, "Go and do likewise," is not just for the teacher of the law. That's for everyone who hears this story. And I don't know, I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, just reading this story over and over again. Most of the time in church when we tell this story, at least the way that I heard it through the years, have you heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, once the story is read and characters get highlighted, it's like, what's the point? Like, what are you supposed to walk away with? I don't know about your experience, but when I've heard this, we don't focus that much on the man who got robbed. We don't focus on the robbers. You know, people don't preach this sermon to say, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, it's one of the things, but that's not where we focus. We really don't focus that much on the Samaritan, you know, although sometimes they'll be like, "Hey, here, be a good Samaritan." We don't focus on the innkeeper at all. It seems like most of the time when I've heard this in the past, we focus on the priest and the Levite. And then we turn it into kind of a guilt sermon about how, you know, we miss the mark. Don't miss the mark. Don't be like the priest and the Levite. Stop and help people. Which, it's not, that's good. That's, of course, that's a major point. I mean, at least the Levite, he was actually following the law. Do you know that? Not allowed to touch, you know, naked, beaten person side of the road. He's just following the law. But then we effectively turn this story into a guilt sermon about how you shouldn't be like them, which is kind of ironic when you think about it, because Jesus originally told this story as a go and do likewise, and when we preach it that way, we effectively turn it into a don't go and do likewise story. We walk away from this story with don't go and do likewise. Well, what are you supposed to go and do likewise? Well, that's the whole point of this story. Jesus is trying to shape us into who we must be. I think we're missing three big opportunities with this story, at least three. And those opportunities come down to you, your role in this story, and it involves two of the main characters, the Samaritan and how he embodies forgiveness in a world that was cruel to him and in a lot of ways rejected him, and the man who, after being on the receiving end of this salvific, life-saving act, might learn forgiveness from a distance or otherwise. One opportunity. Your role as the go-and-do-likewiser of this story is quite simple. Be a neighbor to those who need a neighbor. And the person Jesus uses as your role model is a Samaritan. Not the first time, by the way, that Jesus and the Jesus stories use a Samaritan as an uncommon, unlikely role model where a Samaritan becomes the main character and the protagonist of the story. You remember the other time where a Samaritan is like the main part of the story? You know that the first preacher who told the stories of Jesus was a Samaritan woman? In a nutshell, Samaritan in Jesus' story here was Jesus' way of basically saying the people you look down on may be keeping the law better than the law keepers. Second opportunity. Second opportunity is to broaden this parable into a story of forgiveness in an indirect way. Again, the beauty of parables is that they are designed to open meaning. Once again, unfortunately, to say the least, once again in the news last week, the Good Samaritan parable, or at least the phrase, was all over the place in the news when four people were shot to death in Indiana. The news told us that a Good Samaritan at the Greenwood Park Mall stepped in and stopped the shooter. Now that action is very different than the original Good Samaritan, and it makes you think. I've been thinking about that this week and the original Good Samaritan story. I've been thinking about our summer of forgiveness and even the way that we report tragedy. Was the Good Samaritan in Indiana the person who stopped the shooter? Or is the real story the survivors? Because sometimes forgiveness is left to the survivors. Because the third opportunity in this story brings us full circle to forgiveness from a distance. Because the survivors of the shooting in Indiana have the same opportunity that the man in the original Luke 10 story now has on the other side of violence, which raises another difficult question out of these parables and these events that we keep living through day after day. How do I forgive when it would be unsafe for me to make contact with my assailant?
In a different story in Mark 9, Jesus is with a demon-possessed boy that no one can help. Jesus helps him. But then everyone asks, well, why couldn't we fix the boy? You know what Jesus told them? This one can only come out by prayer. There are some demons that live so deep inside us, that are so dangerous, poisonous, and toxic, that they can only come out by prayer. Again, ideally, forgiveness is an action that brings reconciliation between two or more people. And we will explore that more in the weeks to come. But you can rest assured that some forgiveness can only happen by prayer. Actively praying to God, handing it over to God. Your pain, your hurt, your disorientation, your confusion, and your lack of answers. Those can only come out by prayer. And sometimes, like the man who may not even be able to confront the robbers, or the priest, or the Levite, he can still go to the source of forgiveness and lean deeply into the exact same thing that Jesus himself said when Jesus practiced the first instance of forgiveness from a distance. Like last week, that left some of you having to process this a bit. This one may as well. But again, following the example of Jesus, you may need to pray as Jesus prayed from the cross. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Amen.